today, right now, you have more power at your fingertips than entire generations that came before you. Think about that. That's what technology really is. It's possibility, it's adaptability, it's capability. But in the end, it's only a tool. What's a hammer without a person who swings it? It's not about what technology can do, it's about what you can do with it. You're the voice, and it's the microphone. When you're the artist, it's the paintbrush. We are living in the future we always dreamed of. We have mixed reality that changes how we see the world, and AI empowering us to change the world we see. You have more power at your fingertips than entire generations that came before you. So here's the question: what will you do with it?
So that is the question. What will you do with all this power, with all this newly found technology that is being developed? Thank you to the team for making that video work at such last minute. Really, really appreciate it. But you might be wondering this morning, what on earth are we talking about artificial intelligence for? And on this kind of theme of humanity and issues facing humanity, what's technology got to do with being human? And does the Bible say anything about this kind of stuff? And if so, how can we take what the Bible said and relate it to some of the big issues that we're facing today? I'm going to attempt this morning not to do a lecture, okay? There is going to be a lot of information. And I'm hoping that you might walk out of the room thinking, I know something I didn't know before. I'm hoping that you walk out the room thinking to yourself, that's probably a bit more relevant to me than I realized it was. But I'm hoping you walk out the room knowing God a little bit better as well. So try and listen on all three levels. You know, learn something, maybe understand its relevance to you, but also hear what God might be whispering into your heart and mind. Always been an interesting relationship between science and faith. Maybe there's been a bit of a fight or a dialogue and discussion where we've thought that science was asking the how and the what questions and religion was maybe dealing with some of the why questions. And when they've stood on one another's toes, then people start to get a little bit irritated. But what about science and faith when it relates to artificial intelligence? And what is artificial intelligence anyway? Well, interestingly, just let me throw these books up. We're not going to talk about this. They're not Christian books. But if you're really, really interested in reading a bit more, both of these books would be fascinating. So you see, the first book was called Sapiens, Homo Sapien, and the journey between Homo Sapien and Homo Deus. How is humanity trying to become God in its own right? And maybe those books, if you're interested in some Christmas reading or want to put something on your Amazon wish list, could be something that you think about. But what is artificial intelligence? Well, the suggestion is that it's when technology and science tries to replicate behaviors and perform human-like tasks. When machines are doing the things that you would expect humans to be doing, and believe it or not, it's happening a lot more than we realize. Especially when machines and computers start learning from experience and then applying what they're learning in a way that you would expect a human being to operate. You see, it's all about those three things: being able to learn, being able to predict the future, and then being able to act appropriately in the context that it finds itself in. But when we talk about artificial intelligence, it's not sci-fi. It's not just robots and all of those kind of things. I'm not even into sci-fi. Liz is the one that watches all those kind of shows. But AI is all around us, okay? Whether it be cash machines, online banking, satellite navigation, search engines, driverless cars, smart factories, smartphones, speech and face recognition, security devices, weather forecasts, stock controls, medical diagnosis, the list goes on. It's not just things that look like robots. We're living in a world where computers are acting and doing things that otherwise humans might have done in the past The point I want to make is artificial intelligence is here now. Let me give you a few examples. And you can be confident we're going to spend a good amount of time looking at scripture together. But I want to set the scene before we open Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and kind of do a really good Bible study around some of this stuff. But let me give you some context. 1985, anyone tell me who became chess champion in 1985? Gary Kasparov, okay? Gary Kasparov became the chess champion in 1985. And that year, he had a competition against 32 computers simultaneously. So you can imagine a massive room like this. And Gary Kasparov goes up to computer number one, makes its move. Then computer number two makes its... And he goes around. He plays all 32 computers at the same time. And unsurprisingly, he wins every single one of them. He's the chess champion. He's the grandmaster. The mind is far better than the machine. So they think. One year later, he has a game against... A mega computer. It's built by IBM. It's called Deep Blue. The first game, Gary Kasparov wins. The second game, he agrees to a rematch. He should never have agreed. But he agreed to a rematch. The second game, he was beaten in just 19 moves. How can a man beat 32 computers all at the same time and 18 months later lose in just 19 moves? But it shows how quickly technology is developing. How able it is to respond, to match the human mind in all sorts of ways. Maybe you've been for an operation in hospital recently, and you've come across, I know there's a lot of doctors in the room, so I'm speaking a little bit kind of out of my depth here, but guys in St. Thomas's was the first to introduce robotic operations. They got the Da Vinci SI HD dual console system. And the idea was that rather than the surgeon working on the body directly, they would sit in a console and they would operate the machine to be able to look more clearly and to act more stably and achieve more intricate operations on the people that they were working with. Particularly in Asia, Japan, and some of those places, technology is being used to deal with an aging population. Major, major investment. In fact, Toyota is right at the forefront of some of this. How can we help our aging population and how can we help them grow old with dignity? And one way is introducing robots, which will be home helps. And there's a, if you look on YouTube, a pet seal that they all stroke and it answers their questions and gives them their medication and all of these kind of crazy things. South Korea are spending $6 billion developing machines to do basic human tasks for adults. Then, what about our world? Well, in our pockets, most of us are walking around with a device that really carries the world wherever we go. But this device is getting cleverer and cleverer and cleverer. It can even mimic conversation. Hey Siri, what's the weather outside?
It's currently cloudy and 9 degrees in Worcester. Expect rain starting tonight. Temperatures will be fairly consistent, averaging about 9 degrees.
All of these things listening to us all of the time, able to answer any question you ask, recognizing our speech, recognizing our faces when we look into them. All sorts of crazy technology that is being developed. All these home devices. I'm not going to go into detail, but Google even invented the mattress that was going to help you sleep better. So all of these things that are designed to help you improve your quality of life. What about driverless cars? This is the big thing that government are pushing at the moment. Who can be the first to really get this technology going? Well, 2015, Roadrunner went from one side of America to the other side of America. 15 states, 3,500 miles. There was a driver in the driver's seat, but 99% of the journey was done just by using computers. Google already have 50 cars on the road that are using all sorts of self-driving technology. In fact, most of our cars will have aids and helps that help us do the task of driving without having to do the things that we would have done in the past. Satellite navigation, lane sensors, all of those kind of things that might be appearing in our cars. This is the point I'm making. The developments are fast. The developments are endless. We can't get away from them. So what's our response to them as Christians? What are some of the big questions that we need to be asking? I wonder if one day we're actually going to have robot pastors. Imagine you could select the type of preach you want. You know, you could vote all sorts of things about how long he speaks for or what subject he picks. All of those things that might be able to answer your questions. Maybe that's going a little bit too far. But here's some of the questions I think we need to be thinking about. Who's going to be in charge? Us or the robots? What will happen to jobs? And what are the implications if humanity has lots more free time? How will we engage with robots who are increasingly looking more like humans? What will intimacy look like? What will care look like? What is it that makes us human? That's the question we're going to try and address. I'm not going to go on forever, but let's open Genesis together. And we're going to look at the two creation accounts we see in the first two chapters of Genesis, and we're going to see what we can explore or pull out from these particular passages. I know we've been looking at them a lot. I promise to try not to repeat ourselves. But what we're going to do is start in Genesis 1, and we know that God was there in the beginning. In the beginning, there was God. We need to understand that God is primary. He wasn't created. He was there in the beginning. God always existed. The universe, however, is created. Yeah? God existed. The universe is created. Better still, it carries the signature of God. Because as we read this creation narrative, it says God spoke the world into being. It has his voice imprinted on everything that was created, signed by God. I just felt this morning as we were worshipping, someone needs to hear this. When God speaks, things change. When God speaks, things change. Maybe you've heard or you need to hear the voice of God. When you do, it changes things. You see, every step in creation starts with God speaking. There's no day that occurs without, and God said. But here's your memory test for those who want to do Bible trivia and win your Christmas quizzes. There are 2 days when God speaks twice. Okay, most of the time it starts, and God said, and it finishes with, and it was good, day and night. But there's 2 days that God speaks twice. Anyone want to shout out the numbers? Day 3 and day 6. Day 3. Now, you might just say, well, that's just the Bible writer saying something. I don't think it is. Let's have a look at them together. So the first one on day 3. Oh, I've got the answer behind you, behind me. It says this. Where are we? Verse 9, chapter 1. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. Let the dry land appear. And so it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters he gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. But notice it's not day or night at that point. It carries on. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation and plants. This is the point I want to make. There's a difference between the things that are inorganic and the things that are organic. The things that don't have life and the things that do have life don't automatically go from one to the next without God saying. Yeah? See, life does not come to something unless God gives life to it. And God says there's a difference between inorganic and organic. Let's get to verse 6, okay, because it gets even more exciting. Verse 6, chapter 24. chapter 1, verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creeping things, beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And so it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to their kinds. And God saw it was good. But it's not day or night yet, because it's still day 6. Then God said, let us make man. Same rule applies. You don't get from animal to human without God saying, without God's specific voice print, without his power of creativity. There is a difference between animal and human. There's a difference between inorganic and organic. And that is the voice of God who speaks it into being. Life, we need to hear this clearly, life only comes from God. Verse 27, we know this verse because we've done it over and over again during this series. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. But this is the most exciting. God didn't just speak humans into being. God speaks to humans. Let me say it again. God didn't just speak humans into being. He actually speaks to the people he created. And human beings are the only people, the only creation that hear God's voice. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Verse 29, and God said, behold. Yeah? So there's something about humanity that is not only special because we're made in the image of God, we're also the ones who can only hear the heartbeat and the voice of God. God isn't speaking to animals and plants. God's speaking to you and me. And I'm trying my best to give a devotional message to artificial intelligence. So this is my little challenge. When was the last time you heard God speak? You see, because if we're thinking about what it means to be truly human, one of the things that marks us out in humanity is hearing God's voice. Relationship with our Creator. When did you last hear God whisper into your heart, into your spirit, into your mind, give you direction, give you purpose, give you value? You see, that constant relationship with God is one of the things that makes us truly human. Okay, second chapter. This is even more exciting than the first chapter, believe it or not. We often read the creation narrative as chapter 1 of Genesis, but there's two creation narratives. They don't contradict one another. They give slightly different windows into what was happening. But it has been suggested by John Lennox and others that chapter 2 of Genesis probably gives us the best window into what life really is, where life really comes from, and what really makes us human. So here's 7 quick things, and I promise I'll go quick. Verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust. We were created from something that was already created, yeah? So we came from what was already created. We're made from created stuff. That's the point I want to make. Carry on in verse 7. We're made from created stuff, but it carries on and says, then God breathed life into our nostrils and we became living creatures. Life comes from God. Yeah? So we're made from created stuff. You could say if you left it at point one, well, if we were made from created stuff, then we can make other life from created stuff. No, because actually we need God to breathe life into us. Number 3, if you're taking notes, it's worthwhile. Believe it, we'll get to 7. Beauty. You see, we're in a world of science and technology where we would say computers can do what humans can do. Pattern recognition, image recognition, voice recognition. But I'm not sure a computer can appreciate aesthetic beauty. I think it can recognize shapes. I think it can recognize colors. I think it can distinguish all sorts of things. But does it come to the conclusion that that is beautiful and that is not? and right in the fingerprint, the heartbeat of humanity, verse 8 and 9 says this: "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and he put man there who he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made spring up trees that were pleasant to the sight and good for food." You see, in that garden, things that humans looked at thought, oh, that's really nice. One of the things that is essential to humanity is beauty. Number 4, curiosity. Have you ever wondered why the creation writer talks about rivers flowing out of the garden? Now, you might say this is slightly subjective. Some people might disagree, but I'm going with it. Verse 10, "A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and it divided there and came to 4 rivers. The name of the first was Pishon. It was the one that flowed around the whole of the land. Havilah was there, and gold. And the gold of that land was good. Bdellium and onyx stone were there. The name of the second river was," and it goes on about all the different rivers and where they flow. And notice that the rivers don't stay in the garden, the rivers flow out of the garden. I want to suggest one of the essential elements of humanity is curiosity. We're not satisfied, we need to go and look for more. You know, God has put within us a desire to search, to seek, to be curious people. I wonder if this whole quest of artificial intelligence is actually a brilliant example of that. You know, how far can we go with machines? How far can we go? I know curiosity exists because I'm married to my wife. We moved to Malvern 5 years ago, and we knew the Wirral where we live pretty well. But when we moved to Malvern, you'd be driving on a 5-minute drive to Tesco's, and Liz would say, "I wonder what's down that road." And kind of 60 minutes later, we'd arrive at the shop that we were intending to go, because we've gone on a massive tour in order to find out where we live. You see, curiosity is built into our very beings. Verse 15, we're going to explore this a little bit in a moment as we get on. But verse 15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it." This is before the fall. You see, I think there's a popular misconception that work is only an occurrence after man sinned. No, God designed humanity to work. One of the things that makes us human is our contribution to the world that God has created. We are people designed to work, and right in our humanity is that heart to work. In fact, a huge part of human flourishing is actually work. 3 more. Morality. Verse 16 and 17 says this: "And God said, and the Lord said, God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of the tree of the garden, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat from it, for you will surely die.'" There were some choices to make. There was a right way and there was a wrong way, and humanity knew the difference between it. And we've got hardwired within us the ability to know what God's way is, or to go our own way. If you're having conversations with atheists, one of the popular things that will get thrown at Christians is that God is anti-knowledge. That God said, "You're not allowed to go near the tree of knowledge." Well, it actually wasn't the tree of knowledge. It was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There was loads of knowledge that existed in the garden. Yeah, we're going to come to it in a minute. Adam and Eve were naming animals. There was lots of things that existed in the garden, and knowledge was certainly there. But the tree was the knowledge of good and evil. It was the things that we didn't need to know. It was the places we didn't need to go. God's not anti-knowledge. 2 more things. Verse 18 to 25. Relationships between, if you didn't know what Adam and Eve looked like, there's a picture, by the way, just face recognition. There was a natural relationship between man and woman, and God gives humanity the ability to express love and companionship to one another. This is really, really key and fundamental. Not necessarily robotic companionship, human companionship. And then verse 19 to 20, we won't look at it in detail, but Adam gets the job of naming everything. The creativity involved in naming everything in that garden. So straight away we see that humanity comes from the earth, has life breathed into it, can appreciate beauty, curiosity, has to work in order to be human, has morality, the ability to relate to others, and has creativity hardwired into who we are. This short account, this one chapter, gives us a brilliant window in what it means to be human. So when we're asking the questions about robotics and whether they can be human or not, we've got a brilliant blueprint of what humanity actually looks like. You see, artificial intelligence is seeking to create, mimic, or extend life artificially. God breathed life in reality into us as humans. Now, I'm not saying that technology and robotics and all of these things are wrong in any sense. I think they're wonderful tools that can be used. But as the video said, it's actually how they're used and how they're applied that are really, really important. We could go in about 7 different directions now, and we could be here probably till about 2 o'clock tomorrow afternoon. We could explore the whole concept of embodiment, the fact that God himself, Spirit, had to step into humanity in order to deal with the problems of humanity, and the importance of the body. You know, is it okay just to take my brain and upload it to a machine, and that's me instead of this is me? That's a big question. We're not going to answer that right now. We could look at the whole subject of intimacy. And I think one of the biggest challenges we're going to face in the sexual revolution we're living in is not just man and woman and that change, but robotics and all that that brings. But what I want us to focus on is the area of work. What are the implications of technological development on us as human beings? And does taking work from us or replacing the work that we do by other things deny our rights to be human? Who remembers 15 years ago, before smartphones were invented? Who remembers when you had to leave your house to do your Christmas shopping? Yeah? You know, you had to actually walk around in the cold and you couldn't just do it all on Amazon and get it delivered to the various places. You know, lots of the things you enjoy today didn't exist 15 years ago. And if we keep going at this pace, the reality is lots of things that don't exist now will exist in 20, 30, 40 years. In fact, research suggests 50% of all jobs in the UK and US could be done completely by machines. 50% of all jobs. Now, whether that will happen is another issue, but there's a very clear reality that the world of work is changing. On the other hand, new jobs will be created, new skills will be required, and how we interact with machines in the workplace is going to be very different. But it asks the question, you may have never realised there's a theology of work, but what is our theology of work? In other words, what does God think about this whole subject of work? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. You can open it up, but in an abridged version it says this: if we as Christians live all of our lives for the glory of God, yeah? We live all of our lives for the glory of God. The question is, what's our God-centered view of work? You see, I think it's good that we try to honour God with our work. I think it's good that as Christ-like people, we try to be like Christ to those that we work with. I think it's really good that when we earn money that we tithe and are generous and we give in lots of different ways. But is that what it means to have a good understanding, a God understanding of work? You see, if it's about the glory of God, maybe God wants to inform and transform how we view the concept of work itself. I'm not talking about making money. I'm talking about our service, our commitment to this world that God has created. How are we as God's workforce to serve him and his kingdom? You see, most non-Christians view work as a means to an end. I go to work so I can have a better way of life, so when I finish work, I can have a pension and I can be fine, yeah? I go to work so I can look after my kids and help them have a better way of life. But unfortunately, most Christians do exactly the same. We view work in exactly the same way as everybody else. It's like we're using work to live. It's like we're in it for what we can get out of it. Maybe we honour God with the results of our work. We choose our job to make sure it serves God and other people. But we're not necessarily having a supreme view of work itself. See, as human beings, we have been created to work. The goal of life isn't more leisure time. I think that's a lie that we've been sold. You know, it's about getting other people to do it so I can just spend more time relaxing. I can self-indulge. I can have spa days and coffee days. And, you know, we've taught ourselves a different way of viewing things when actually God's created us as people to work. One of the essential aspects of humanity is that you and I have been entrusted with the ability to serve this world that God has created. So how are you doing tomorrow? Whether you are cleaning to care provision, postman to project manager, building to biochemist, as Christians, have you got a grasp of the privilege, the joy, the responsibility that you can offer to this world that you've been created to serve? Second point on the whole issue of work. How do we define ourselves? Remember those parties that you go to? I went to one recently, about last year, with Liz's work colleagues, and I knew nobody in the room. You know, so you've got to make that awkward conversation with people, and you're kind of standing there, and you know, what do you do for a living? They all worked in the hospital, so it was pretty boring, the answer that I got. They were quite fascinated when I wasn't sure whether to say I was a vicar, I was a teacher, you know, I was a theologian. I wasn't sure what words to use, and I picked a different one each time, so I could do market research on the reactions that I got. But you know, you're in those awkward conversations and you use phrases, and we define ourselves by the jobs that we do. I'm not saying it's necessarily a bad thing, but if our identity comes from our tasks, and in 5 years' time, a computer comes along and can do your job better than you, what impact does it have on your identity? What happens if your job gets replaced by something that can do it faster, quicker, more efficiently? What impact does it have on my... Where's my identity coming from as a human being? Yes, we're made to work and serve, but our identity is not in those things. It's in the one who's created us. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For you are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he's prepared for us to do in advance." We've been created with purpose, works that God's prepared for us to do in advance. We haven't got time to go into this, but other things to consider as a church are, what are the pastoral implications of the world changing, people losing jobs and people having to retrain? What's that going to look like for the church? How do we need to adapt missionally in the years ahead to be appropriately prepared? Do we need to retrain, look at all sorts of ways to move forward? Final challenge before we kind of sum things up. Some of you will be in workplaces where you're working in the area of technological development and science. I want to encourage you to bring your A game to work. Don't live in church and think, that's my Christian stuff, and go to work and think, that's my science stuff. We've got to join those two together. You see, issues of technology sometimes exclude morality, but morality is essential to the development of technology. Just because we can, it doesn't mean we should. Just because technology allows it, it doesn't mean it's the right thing to do. When somebody in Japan is programming a driverless car, it has to decide in the workshop, if there's an accident, who's it going to protect? The passenger in the car or the person on the road? That's a moral decision. Somebody's got to be right at the midst of that. In scientific and medical care, as we think about care of the elderly, is it okay that our elderly, does it give them dignity to be treated by robots and have no human contact whatsoever? Let's think about these things and let's get involved. At least be aware in some of these particular issues. Just because we can, it doesn't mean we should. This is my final kind of summing up and bringing it all together. And we're going to invite Matt in a moment just to kind of lead us in a song to draw this together. But I want to encourage you to be confident in what God has asked you to do in this world. It's easy to look at this subject of artificial intelligence and think, I don't even understand it. It's distracting me from lots of things. I want to remind us that God has given us a purpose to restore humanity back to relationship with God. You see, his calling looks different for us depending on where we're serving, where we're working, where we're living, but the mission stays the same. What is it that God has called you to do, but maybe you've been too fearful to even get it started or think about? Maybe you haven't engaged your creative and imaginative energy to think, I could make a contribution to this world because of the way God's wired me to work, the way God's wired me to serve. You see, living out our calling isn't always easy, depending where God has put us. But let's not forget, we've got a responsibility as humanity to restore the human race back to God. See, AI will change. It will change the way the world works, but it doesn't change your mission. AI will change the tools we have in our hands, but we've still got a responsibility to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't change the message, but the methods of sharing become unbelievable in terms of what we have at our fingertips. So you're the only one who can do what you've been called to do. Are you confident in it? How do you need to be prepared for this new world that we're stepping into? The question isn't whether AI, artificial intelligence, is good or bad. The question is, how can we use these created things and developing technologies for the good of God's kingdom to bring those who don't yet know him back into what it really means to be human? People who hear the voice of God, people who walk with God, people who've been forgiven by the living God. My challenge to you this morning is, what do you have in your hand? What are you using to communicate the love of Jesus wherever you are on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, to take Jesus wherever we go, living a truly human life to help others become truly human? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess we don't know all the intricacies of this subject. And there are lots of things that we've discussed this morning that might have frightened some people or opened people's eyes to new possibilities and opportunities. But God, help us to take seriously our responsibility of being beacons of light in darkness. Lord, people who take seriously the responsibility of working in this world as you have clearly instructed us to do. Pray that you'll challenge us even this week about how we approach work, our attitude towards it. Maybe how we can see work not just as a task, but as an opportunity to become more like you. Father, we just pray that you use us this week to help other people understand who you are and be transformed by the power of Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen.